a Bible, if you would please open to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. I'd like for us to start with a text there in just a few moments. We appreciate your presence here today. It is wonderful to come together with God's people and to worship Him. We've had a wonderful period of Bible study so far, and we've worshiped Him in the memorial of His death and in giving of our means, singing songs of praise to Him and going to Him in prayer. And for a few moments, we want to direct our attention to the Word of God. In Christ, the relationship that is enjoyed by those who share a common faith with one another is one of the very important things that is a part of what it means to be a Christian. That relationship of Christian to Christian is something that God uses as a tool to help us on our way to heaven. This morning, I'd like for us for a few moments to think about that relationship by focusing specifically on some instances in the New Testament where you'll see the phrase one another used in reference to what we as Christians are to do. I'd like us to begin with a text that we'll find in John chapter 13, in which if we were to survey this and to compare what statements are found throughout the New Testament, by far we would find that most of the passages that use this phrase one another will involve statements related to love. Christians are to love one another. And in John chapter 13, if you'd read with me verses 34 and 35, we see a specific manner in which this love is to be demonstrated. Notice John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We might note from this text that this, like other things that we find that are a charge given to Christians, is a command. We're not talking about something that is an option. We're not talking about something that is purely the ideal. There's a sense in which for any of us to ever love as Jesus loved is an ideal that we all strive towards. But we're not talking about something that's just a matter of pick and choose. It's not like an elective. You know, in school, you might have those requirements that are courses you have to take, or elective courses that you can choose because those are things we're not talking about something like that. We're talking about something that is the responsibility of each and every one of us, that we must love one another. Over in Romans, if you look over in Romans chapter 13, I'd like us to notice the way that the Apostle Paul makes reference to this charge. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, the apostle says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." It's very interesting, the wording here, as it's describing that idea of debt. Just before this, it's talked about the idea of our responsibility to pay taxes. And here it leads into the idea that really we need to be unencumbered in general, but we are to owe the debt of love. That's an interesting way of describing it, isn't it? You know, a debt is something that must be paid. If it is not paid, our creditors will let us know that we have not met our obligation. We've not fulfilled that. Now, there are an awful lot of different kinds of debt, aren't there? There's some debt that we dread paying. You know, when it comes time to pay taxes, I don't enjoy that. When it comes time for a utility bill to be paid, no one enjoys that kind of debt. But there are other kinds of debt that are not quite as difficult. You know, if there's a car that we really went shopping for, it had all of the features that we wanted, and we went in debt so that we could get that car, we don't begrudge the matter of having to pay that debt so we can have that car. Or if there's some item that we really wanted, and so we saved up for it, or we made some arrangements where we could pay for it over time, we don't regret that payment of debt because it is a reflection of the fact that we can have that thing that we enjoy. What if we viewed love to one another as that same type of debt? Not a debt that we dread, but rather a debt that is a privilege and an honor for us to pay to one another. Over in Romans chapter 12, you look back one chapter in your Bibles, Romans chapter 12. I want us to notice something about what is said about this debt of love in Romans 12 and verse 10. The text says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another.
I'd ask you to note that this is to be carried out in a number of ways. We might say that this aspect of brotherly love that is referred to here involves at least three things. Notice it describes that we are to be kindly affectionate to one another. We're not talking about something that's just mechanical. We're not talking about something that's just going through the motions. We might, as we think, well, this is a debt, you know, we sometimes treat debt in that way. Well, it's this time of the month, I've got to pay this thing. We're not talking about that. It is kind. It is affectionate. Notice further, it is brotherly love. We are talking about something that is a familial or a family relationship. We are to treat one another like family. Now, there's something very interesting about that, and that is the fact that we are comparing the nature of our relationship with one another in Christ to that of family. But you know, our families are not all alike, are they? You know, it's interesting. My wife and I, we came from families that in some ways are rather different. My family, when I was growing up, we would be very free about if we were upset about something, communicating every thought that we felt about that, and we'd get it all out in the open, and then we'd be hugging and everything was all right. My wife's family kept a lot of things to themselves. They wouldn't necessarily let you know if they were upset about something, which might be a little bit better thing in some ways. But then when, in fact, they did get upset, they would just give a little time and they'd need a little bit of time. And finally, they'd feel better. Now, you can imagine when my wife and I first got married, it took me a long time to figure out that we were just approaching things a little different. And what's interesting is now both of us, I think, are a little different. I'm not quite like my family was, and she's not quite like her family was. The point is that in our relationship in the church, it might not always be that we need the same things. What I need may be different than what you need, and what you need may be different than what I need. And so I think back to our text, what are we to do? Well, we are to give preference to one another. To think about, well, what is it that you need? What is it that will be the best manner in which I can show brotherly love to you and you can show brotherly love to me? Now, it's interesting because while most of the references in Scripture that talk about one another relationships in Christ will focus on love, we could, I think, say that all of the other things that are a part of the charge that we are given one to another are simply a way that we demonstrate this charge to love one another. And I've broken it down into three ways that we might think of it this morning. First of all, we're going to look at some things that we are charged that refer to care or involve and demonstrate care. Secondly, we'll look at some of those things that actually involve correction that we might offer to one another. And finally, we'll end our lesson by looking at some of those ways that we are to show our concern to one another. One of the first things that I'd like to look at that I think involves care, go over to Galatians chapter 5 with me for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. And if you'll notice with me, Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but," notice this, "through love, serve one another." We are to serve one another. And just as we see that Jesus is the example of how we are to love, remember the text we began with, "You're to love as I have loved you." In the same way, Jesus shows by his very example that we are to love as he loved and serve as he served. Do you remember that beautiful event that took place on the night before his death in John chapter 13 and verse 14? When Jesus did that which usually would be only the work of a servant. He washed the grimy feet of all of the disciples who were there. And used that as an object lesson to point out, if I have done this for you, you call me master, yet if I have done this for you, you should do it for one another. Now, what does that really teach us? Well, it teaches us that there are many simple kinds of deeds of service that we need to be willing to do for one another when that need arises. It may be that we need to help somebody mow their lawn. It may be that we need to help somebody with a meal when they're sick or when they've got some hardship or a tornado has come or they've had some disaster. It may be that we need to help them clean a room or something in their house. It doesn't matter how simple or how small it is. We need to be willing to serve. And I think this infers two things that must be a part of this idea of serving one another. First of all, it is the willingness to help others. You know, if we live our lives so caught up in our own needs, live our lives so overwhelmed with our own responsibilities that we never can offer a hand to serve and to help others, we're missing something. And so we must have, first of all, that willingness to help. But I think tied with that is something else that's inferred, and that is we must have a willingness to be helped. You know, this is a touchy thing because what can often happen is we are taught and we are trained and we encourage one another to have responsibility and to be self-sufficient. But there come those times in the lives of all of us when we need someone else. And if we are too proud, if we are too isolated from one another, to be willing to accept some type of help or some type of service, we not only make things harder for ourselves in many cases, but we actually deprive our brothers and sisters of an opportunity that they are given to fulfill their responsibility, a responsibility that they are forgiven. Now, one thing that we must consider, though, is I'm not going to know what you need unless you let me know that need that you have, that way that I can serve you. But I must not just intrude into your life in such a way that I force my service upon you when it's not requested. There's an episode of Andy Griffith, one of my favorite episodes, in which Andy, I think it's either Andy or Barney, ends up through some circumstances helping Gomer, saves Gomer when there was a fire there at his gas station. And oh, Gomer is just indebted to him because he saved his life. And so now Gomer does everything for him. He follows him around everywhere. He wants to help him with everything. And eventually Andy kind of starts to get a little tired of Gomer being there for every little thing that comes up. And finally, Andy figures out, well, what I've got to do is I've got to return the favor. I've got to let him save me. And so he stages kind of a situation where Gomer thinks that he saved Andy's life, and so the debt's paid. The only problem is that then Gomer thinks that Andy can't live without him, and so he continues to help him. He continues to be with him at all times. Sometimes it can be that if it is not requested, service is not service. And so if we're to love as brethren, if we're to be considerate of one another, we need to take that into consideration. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we look at another passage that addresses this idea of ways in which we demonstrate our care for one another. And I want us to think about the context of this because it begins in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The context addresses some of those things that relate to the death of the body. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning verse 13, and we'll go down to verse 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I want you to notice this charge at the last part of our reading there in verse 18, that we are to comfort one another. And the context, as we read, addresses that most difficult of times in the human life in which those close to us have passed, or we are wrestling with matters of death. Now, just as we've observed throughout this lesson that all people are different, as a gospel preacher, I've had often circumstances in which I've had to be with brothers and sisters when they've lost loved ones. And it's interesting because people are different when it comes to this matter as well. There are some that in the face of sorrow and loss want to bare their soul, want to talk about all of their feelings and wrestle with, well, how could this happen? Why would the Lord bring this upon us? There are others that want simply to divert their attention or to think about it privately. And the way in which comfort can often be offered to them is through helping them think about other things or better days. And I think what this leads us to recognize is that if we are going to be in this position where we comfort one another, we must have a number of things. First of all, we must have great sensitivity in what we say. We may intend to comfort by relating some experience from our life, or may intend to comfort by trying to approach things the way we would, when in fact that's not what our brothers or sisters need. We need as well to have gentleness in trying to evaluate the needs of one another. Again, I don't always need what you need. You don't always need what I need. But if we're to love each other, if we're to comfort each other, we need to be careful in the way that we approach each other. Whether it's the context of the loss of a loved one or some other difficulty in which we're trying to comfort each other. And finally, we need as well to have empathy. What is empathy? Well, it is like sympathy, but it's basically trying to put yourself in someone else's position and consider not how you feel about it or how you would feel in that circumstance, but to say to yourself, how do they feel and how can I help best in that circumstance? You know, often we may allow ourselves to say, well, here's the way I would feel in that circumstance. I just can't understand why so-and-so isn't doing that, or I can't understand why they aren't doing this. That's not empathy. That's not even sympathy. That is selfishness. If we're going to comfort one another, we must have a willingness to be able to put ourselves in the other person's shoes and to think about that. Well, look over in Hebrews chapter 10 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. We look at one last example of one of the ways that we show care for one another. And I don't know about you, but it's in a context that if I were going to describe this context, I wouldn't just off the bat describe it as something that addresses care. Instead, I would describe it as something that's talking about responsibility. But I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. The writer says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we've heard this text many, many times. We've looked at it as we talk about and think about that important responsibility we have to be here with one another and to be regular and faithful in our attendance. And that's not a misappropriate use of this passage. But I want you to notice that begins there in verse 24. Let us consider one another. You know, our world is very self-serving in its view of worship. You know, often, not only outside of the church, but even inside of the church, people will ask themselves, well, what do I get out of being at services? Now, I want you to notice what this text says. Yes, it is true that we come together, we worship God to glorify Him. Yes, it is true that when we come together, there are things that should be of benefit to us. But what does this text really focus on? I want you to notice this text focuses on the help that we can be to others when we come together. Now, think about that. Can I demonstrate consideration of others as it's related here if I'm not here? Can I demonstrate my consideration of my brethren if, while I'm here, I don't have any interest in speaking to another soul that's here? Or even, can I demonstrate that consideration to others if I'm here, but boy, you can just tell I want to get away from this place as soon as possible and I just dread coming here? None of those things demonstrate consideration of one another. But you know, the fact of the matter is that we don't just show our love for one another and our relationship with one another by those things that help us feel good. We also show our love for one another by those times in which we must offer correction. And I think that's something perhaps much of our world has lost sight of. We are to admonish one another is one of the charges we are given. And look with me over in the book of Romans for a moment. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We do this not based upon our own intuition or our own feeling. It is not that I try to rebuke you when you don't do something I like. Instead, we are to help one another based upon a standard, and the standard is God's Word. Look at Romans chapter 15, and let's start in verse 14, and we'll go down to verse 16. Verse 14 says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, listen to this, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Notice what it is that he is urging them to look to as the standard. Verse 16, the gospel of God. It is this that he refers to in the beginning of our reading, verse 14, that knowledge that he wants them to possess so they'll be in a position where they can admonish one another. When we see a brother or sister that steps outside of the truth of God's Word, it is our responsibility, it is a demonstration of our love for them to try to help them, to correct them, to admonish them. And you know, there are a number of ways that can be done. We can do it directly. We can do it individually. And there is a time and a place for that. And how important it is, and how many people will fall away when that is not done. But it can also be indirectly and collectively. Look over in the book of Colossians with me for a moment. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. This, kind of like the text in Hebrews chapter 10, is probably one that you would not think of in describing ways that we show our concern and compassion for one another. We might think, well, this is a worship passage. This is talking about what you do in worship to God. And it is. But I want you to notice as well what the text tells us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching," listen, "and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." He may say, well, you know, I'm not too much of a music person. I know there are those music people that they really get into their songs, and I'm just not much that way, so it doesn't work that way for me. Well, I think you may be misunderstanding the point here. How is it that when we sing to one another, we can actually admonish one another? Well, think about it with me for a moment. Let's say that I am going through a time in which I'm very discouraged with this world. I look at what's going on around me and I realize this is not a good place. Look at all the hardship. Look at all the pain. And we sing to one another, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Think of a time perhaps in which you are struggling with some temptation in your life. And you, from day to day, feel as if you just almost stumble. You just almost abandon faith. And we come together with one another and we sing songs that tell us, "Yield not to temptation." What has happened? We've been admonished by one another. We've been encouraged by one another. But I want us to think a little further about this. Look over in Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Notice with me in verse 13. The New King James uses the term exhort. New American Standard describes this as encourage one another. And I think this is where, again, it can become a little tricky in our interaction with one another. We are to encourage each other. But sometimes, again, just as service may not actually serve, what we may think of as encouragement sometimes may not actually encourage. You know, it may be those circumstances in which there's that young person that's done something in service. And I incidentally, so much regret the fact that I'm not going to be here next Sunday night when we have the young men that do the Sunday evening service. I'm hoping to get a recording of that. But, you know, as we encourage, it may be that we think, well, I can help them by saying, well, you did that too slow, or you need to do this a certain way. But at the same time, it may be that we discourage them in that. I'll admit to you, one of the things that is a great challenge in my interaction with Curtis in this preacher training program is how to help him in those areas of constructive improvement or criticism, but never to discourage him in his efforts. We want to encourage. Or think about that situation where you've got that young couple who is young in Christ or young in their relationship with one another. And we as older married folks sit around and badmouth our spouses. And we talk about what our husband did or what our wife did. Is that going to encourage them in the way they need to be encouraged? Or someone becomes ill, and the very first thing we do is we go and tell them what doctor they shouldn't go to because of all of these bad things. Or we go and tell them how painful that was when we had the same sort of thing. Is that encouragement? We need to be careful with the way we interact with one another. Or that young family or those Christians that struggle with money issues or struggle with busy schedules. Do we gossip about them to one another? Are we the ones that will say, well, you wouldn't believe how they keep their house. Or I can't believe that they serve such and such. Or they don't know how to feed their kids. Or look at the clothes that they were wearing. You know, we may bemoan the fact that we are not as close to one another as we ought to be. But may it never be that the way that we treat one another actually makes it harder for us to be open with one another. And makes it harder for us to trust one another. And harder for us to grow. That's not encouragement. But you know, we do in Christ stumble. We make mistakes. We misstate things. We misword things. What do you do then? Well, look over in Colossians chapter 3. And you know, I think it's interesting because what is it that brings us together with one another in this beautiful relationship of faith in Christ? It's obedience to the gospel. But in obedience to the gospel, we seek forgiveness of sins, don't we? As sinful creatures, unworthy of the love and mercy of God, we come together with other sinful creatures, unworthy of the love and mercy of God. And there's something about that that should be reflected in the way that we interact with one another. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Notice with me. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Listen to this. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It is forgiveness that brings us together in Christ. And it is forgiveness of one another that must continue to bond us with one another. May it never be that we develop such a hard-hearted, callous attitude towards one another. That if you do something against me, I never forget that. And I'm never going to forgive you for that. It's going to alienate us. You know, brethren, if that's the attitude that we have, we're not remembering how far we've come in the fact that God in Christ has forgiven us. And I'd like for us in the last few minutes that we have to look at another thing that should be involved in our relationships with one another. And these are some things that have to do with the way we show concern for each other. Look over in the book of James for a moment. James chapter 5. You know, we would be the first to reject the notion that many in the religious world would teach about praying to saints or praying to the dead as a means of intercession. There's one intercessor between God and men. But you know, it is a beautiful privilege that we have with God in Christ that we can, as common soldiers in the same battle, as brothers and sisters in the same spiritual family, we can appeal to the same God in heaven on behalf of one another. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13 and going down to verse 16, addresses this very thing in two contexts. Notice with me, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Listen to this. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." You know, sometimes we get caught up in this as we look at what verse 14 talks about, and we say, what's the anointing with oil? I don't think it's talking about a ritual. I think it's talking simply about you do what's necessary medicinally as well as praying to God. I think that's the focus there. But notice with me a couple of things about this that I think are very important. This passage, I think, teaches the importance of our prayer for one another, whether we're talking about prayer for the sick or prayer for the sinner that has brought that matter before others. Now listen to me and notice with me a couple of things I think that we see here about this matter. First of all, I want us to notice that it is left to us to ask for prayer or to confess sin. This is not something in which there is to be a survey or there's to be investigation that the elders engage in which they're looking to see who sinned. And they go out and they demand that they confess. Or who is sick and they demand that they bring their prayer requests forward. No, it is left to the person to either ask for prayer or confess sin. That means it is our judgment regarding what sickness or sin we bring before others. I want you to think about that for a moment. What does this tell us about what we're to bring forward? Is it only to be... Is it to be minor matters? You know, if I have a hangnail, do I bring that forward and let everybody know about that? Now, if it's troubling me, maybe I could. What about major matters? Is it only to be, well, heart issues or, you know, if I've got some other kinds of surgery that's coming up? Is it something like that, that we are told exactly what it has to be? Is it to be things that are only public? You know, sometimes in terms of confession of sin, that's the way we approach it. Well, if it's a public sin... Not necessarily. It could be that something that no one else knows about is troubling to me, and yet I bring it forward requesting prayer. Is it to be family problems? You know, what if I get in a fight with my mate or I'm having some problem with my grown children? Am I obligated to bring that forward? Now, all of these things just offer something for you to think about. Every congregation that I've ever worked with in the 20 plus years that I've been preaching, there is a struggle between two dynamics within a congregation. There is that dynamic for those members that feel a strong need to help one another and be involved with one another. And there is the second dynamic among those that are more private in nature and may not feel as comfortable with letting something be public. And sometimes there can be hurt feelings on both sides. And let me use myself as an example. In 1996, I was diagnosed with diabetes. And I'll tell you what, when I'm a very private person in many ways. When I was first diagnosed, I didn't want anybody in the world to know that except my immediate family. Now, I don't know why it was. You know, in some ways, I think it was because I needed to figure out how I felt about it myself. Part of me was angry. Part of me felt as if I was broken and nothing else would be right. But I needed to resolve myself to it for a while. You know, I think also it may have been that I didn't want, if I told everybody in the world, all of a sudden when you're a diabetic, everybody becomes your diet police. And they're telling you what you eat and what you don't eat. Or they're telling you how you respond. Some people may even, in your work, perceive you different. If all of a sudden they know. All of these are just showing some of the things that I was wrestling with. Well, as time went on, I didn't mind telling people. Now, was that wrong? Well, there might have been some that said to me, well, you know, you weren't really trusting the brethren. Well, not necessarily. The issue is it was my need and my issue, and it was something that I had to either choose to bring forth or not. And I think from this text we see as well that it is no breach of care for one another if we choose as Christians, whether you're talking about a hangnail, whether you're talking about a family problem, to deal with that privately. But when, in fact, one does have that courage to bring something before one another, then I think it is very clear that we need to be very delicate in the way that we handle that. Do we want to trust one another? Do we want to interact with one another in such a way that we can be open in those very sensitive things? Then let's be careful when, in fact, one does. Let's look at two final things and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we looked earlier, one chapter before this, at the matter of the context of death. But in the next chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 11, I want you to notice what the apostle through the Holy Spirit says, using the same word that he used back in chapter 4, but then adding something to it. It says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The New American Standard uses the term build up. It's really an architectural term that is used here. Building one another up. Everything that we do, whether it's in the context of someone who's faced death, as we looked at in chapter 4, or in some other context, the way we worship with one another, the way we interact with one another, the way we socialize with one another, we want to make sure that everything that we do works to build one another up. And I think the inference there is we want to make sure that nothing we do tears one another down. May it never be that work of God that's accomplished in the human heart that has worked so effectively is destroyed by a callous word or a thoughtless moment of interaction with a brother or sister in Christ. The last text I'd like us to look at, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read the first three verses. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, I look at my life and I recognize I am a weak, frail man. I get cranky. I get irritable. I say things thoughtlessly and carelessly, which I later regret. Even when I try my best, I stumble. I make mistakes that hurt those that I love the most. Even so, my beautiful loving wife and my beautiful family and children continue daily to bear with me in spite of those things. And I'm certain there's not a one of you here that couldn't say that same thing about your own family. We noted earlier that this relationship with one another in Christ is one in which we are family. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always going to be that we are like a Norman Rockwell picture in which we treat each other like that family seated around the Thanksgiving dinner table and everyone speaks exactly the way we should. You know, no families are that way in real life. But may it always be, when we recognize the fact that we have a loving Father in heaven that continually bears with us in spite of our struggles, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our frailty, may we do no less in our interaction to one another. Well, we've looked at several things this morning, and I hope that as we've done so, that each of you is challenged and edified as I am in thinking about these things, and I hope that it will help us to encourage one another in this race of life as we struggle towards that goal of heaven. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why is that? Do you think you have time? Do you think that outside of Christ and sin, you are ready to stand before God in judgment? I would urge you to recognize that none of us is worthy to stand before God unless we have the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sin. Would you not this morning confess your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of sin, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin? If as a child of God, Maybe as you think about the way that we are to interact with one another, you think, well, you know, I haven't done that. There's some way I've hurt a brother or sister, or I've done something I should not have done, and I would like the prayers of the brethren to help me be what I ought to be. Or maybe there's just some area in your life in which you're struggling and you need our prayers to help you grow. It's a privilege that we have with one another. And we count it a privilege if we could help you. Won't you come? While we stand and sing.